We continue now with Christ in His Mysteries in Sinu Patris. The Apostle St. James tells us that every gift, every grace, comes down to us from our Heavenly Father. And he at once adds, "Of His own will hath He begotten us by the word of truth." Voluntari, genuit, nos verbo, veritatis. The divine adoption by grace which makes us children of God is wrought by the Son, by the Word. This truth is one of those to which St. Paul returns most often. Like St. James, he declares that all blessings come from the Father, and that they are all related to the decree of our adoption in Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. In the eternal plan, we become God's children only in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, eligit nos in ipso. The Father will only recognize us as His children if we bear in us the features of His Son Jesus. Predestinavat nos conformis fieri fili sui. So that it is only as joint heirs with Christ that we are one day to be in sinu patris. Such is the divine decree. Let us now see the realization in time of this eternal design, or rather the manner wherein the divine plan, which was crossed by Adam's sin, has been restored. The eternal Word is made flesh. The psalmist says of the Word that He hath rejoiced as a giant to run the way. Exultavit ut gigas ad corendum vium. It is from the heights of heaven that He comes forth. Assumo caelo egressio eius. And it is to this sublime summit that He ascends. Et accursus eius usque ad summum eius. This aggressio assumo caelo is the eternal birth in the bosom of the Father. Exivi a patre. His return is His ascension towards the Father. Relinquo mundum et vado ad patrum. But He does not ascend alone. This giant came to seek lost humanity. He has regained it, and in an embrace of love He bears it away with Himself in His course to place it near Him in sinu patris. I ascend to my Father, who is also your Father, and I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Such is the work of the divine giant, to lead back fallen humanity into the bosom of the Father, the source of all beatitude, whilst restoring to this humanity the grace of adoption by His life and His sacrifice. Oh, let us say with the Apostle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings through His Son, in His Son, and hath made us sit with Him in those heavenly splendors where in the midst of eternal felicity He begets the Son of His delection. Considere fecit nos in caelis tibus." Yes, blessed be God, and blessed be the divine Word, who was made flesh for us, who by the shedding of His blood has restored to us the heavenly inheritance. O Jesus, beloved Son of the Father, to You be all praise and all glory. Now, what are for us the practical consequences of these doctrines? If the Eternal Father has decreed that we should be His children, but only so in His Son Jesus, predestinavit nos in adoptionem filiorium per Iesum Christum, if He has made us partakers of the heritage of His beatitude only through His Son, we can realize this divine plan and consequently assure our salvation only by remaining united to the Son, to the Word. Never let us forget this. There is no other way for us to go to the Father. Nemo venit ad patrum, nisi per me. No man, nemo, can hope to come to the Father otherwise than by the Son. And to go to the Father, to reach Him, is not that all salvation and all holiness? Now how are we to remain united to the Word? to the Son? First of all, by faith. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, He gave them power to be made the sons of God. To them that believe in His name, and thus are born of God. The Eternal Father presents His Word to the world. This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. If we receive Him by faith, that is to say, if we believe that He is the Son of God, the Word makes us partakers of the best that He has, His divine sonship. He shares with us His condition of Son. He gives us the grace of adoption. Dedit eis potestatem filios Dei fieri. He gives us the right of calling God our Father. All our perfection consists in our faithful imitation of the Son of God. Now St. Paul tells us that all paternity comes from God. Ex quo omnis paternatis nominator. We can say too of the Son. Ex quo omnis filiatio nominator. It is the Son alone who by His Spirit teaches us how we may be sons. Quonium estis fili, miscit Deus Spiritum fili su in corda vestra clamantem, Abba Pater. We are to receive the Son Himself, to see ever in Him, whatever be the state wherein we contemplate Him, the Word co-eternal with the Father. Then we are to receive His teachings, His doctrine. He is in the bosom of the Father, and by His words He reveals to us that which He knows, ipse eneravit. Faith is the knowledge that we have, through the Word, of divine mysteries. Whatever be the page of the Gospel that we read or that the Church sets before us in the course of the celebration of the mysteries of her Bridegroom, let us say to ourselves that these words are those of the Word, verba verbi, of Him who expresses the thoughts, the desires, the will of our Father in heaven. Ipsum adute. Let us sing Amen to all that we hear from the Word, to each page that in her liturgy the Church detaches from the Gospel to propose to our faith. Let us say to God, O Father, I do not know Thee, since I have never seen Thee, but I accept all that Thy divine Son, Thy Word, reveals to me of Thee. This prayer is excellent, and often when it is made with faith and humility, a ray of light comes down from on high, which throws a light upon those texts that we read and makes us penetrate into their depths, so that we find therein principles of life. For the Word is not only the expression of the perfections of His Father, but moreover of all that the Father wills. All that the Word commands us in His Gospel, or by His Church, is the expression of the adorable will and desires of our Father in heaven. And if we fulfill, above all through love, the precepts that Jesus gives us, we shall remain united to Him and through Him to the Father. Si precepta mea serva veritas manabitis in intellectione mea, quiatum diligit mea diligitur a patre. Here is all the formula of holiness: to adhere to the Word, to His doctrine, to His precepts, and through Him to the Father who sends Him and gives to Him the words that we are to receive. Lastly, we remain united to the Word above all by the sacrament of union, the Eucharist. It is the bread of life, the children's bread. Under the Eucharistic species lies really hidden the Word, He who is eternally begotten in the bosom of the divinity. What a mystery! He whom I receive in communion is the Son begotten from all eternity. The beloved Son, to whom the Father communicates His life, His divine life, the fullness of His being and His infinite beatitude. How much reason had our Lord to say, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me the same also shall live by me." Et quiem anducat me, et ipse vivit propter me. He abideth in me, and I in him. In me manet, et ego in illo. If we ask our Lord what we can do that is most pleasing to his sacred heart, it is certain that he will tell us, before all else, to be like him, the child of God. If then we want to please him, let us receive him every day in the Eucharistic communion, and say to him, "O Jesus, you are the Son of God, the perfect, adequate image of your Father. You know your Father, you are wholly his, you behold his face. Increase within me the grace of adoption which makes me the child of God. Teach me to be, by your grace and by my virtues, like you and in you, a worthy child of the Heavenly Father." It is certain that if we ask this grace with faith, the Word will give it to us. He has told us, "The Son cannot do anything of himself, but what he seeth the Father doing. For what things soever he doth, these the Son also doth in like manner." He wills only what the Father wills. Hence the Son enters fully into the views of his Father, and when he gives himself to us, it is in order to establish, preserve, and augment the grace of adoption within us. All his divine personal life is to be ad patrem. In giving himself to us, he gives himself as he is, seeking in all things his Father and the glory of his Father. And so, our entire turning towards the Father is wrought when we receive the Word with faith, confidence, and love. What we ought to ask and constantly seek after is that all our thoughts, all our aspirations, all our desires, all our activity should tend by the grace of our filiation and by love to our Heavenly Father in his Son, Jesus. Viventus Deo in Christo Jesu. These truths are indeed elevated. This state is indeed sublime. And yet I have only reminded you of what the Word himself revealed to us, and what St. John and St. Paul have repeated after Jesus. These are not dreams, but realities, divine realities. And these realities form the substance of Christianity. We shall understand nothing, I do not say merely of perfection, but even of simple Christianity, if we do not grasp that its most essential basis is constituted by the state of child of God, participation through sanctifying grace in the eternal filiation of the incarnate Word. All the teachings of Christ and of the apostles are summed up in this truth. All the mysteries of Jesus tend to establish its wonderful reality in our souls. Never let us forget that all Christian life, all holiness, is being by grace what Jesus is by nature, the Son of God. It is this that makes the sublimity of our religion, the source of all the greatness of Jesus, the source of the value of all his states, of the fruitfulness of all his mysteries, is his divine generation and his quality of Son of God. In the same way, the saint who is in the highest in heaven is the one who here below was most perfectly a child of God, who made the grace of supernatural adoption in Jesus Christ fructify the most. This is why all our spiritual life ought to be based upon this fundamental truth. All the work of perfection ought to consist in faithfully safeguarding our participation in the divine sonship of Jesus, and in developing it in the greatest possible measure. And do not let us say that this life is too high, that this program is unrealizable. It is true that for our nature left to itself, this love is above exigencies, the rights, the powers of our being, and that is why we call it supernatural. But our Father in heaven knoweth what is needful for us. if he calls us, he likewise gives us the grace to come to him. He gives us his Son in order that his Son may be our way, that he may bring us truth and communicate life to us. It suffices that we remain united to his Son by grace and by our virtues for us one day to be partakers of his glory in sinu patris. What did Jesus say to Magdalene after his resurrection? Ascendo ad patrem meum, I ascend to my Father. And he adds, and to your Father, et patrem vestrum. And he goes to prepare a place for us. Vado parare vobis locum, for in his Father's house there are many mansions. He has ascended to his Father, but as our forerunner, precursor pro nobis introvit Jesus. He has gone before us, but so that we may follow him thither, for our life here below is only a passage, a probation. In the world you shall have distress, said Jesus. There will be inward contradictions to be suffered, temptations to be borne from the prince of this world, disappointments arising from the course of events, for the servant is not greater than his master. But, he added, let not your heart be troubled, do not be discouraged. Believe in God, believe also in me, who am likewise God. I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The hour will arrive when I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be, in my Father's kingdom. Accipiam vos ad me ipsum, et ubi sum ego et vos sitis. O divine promise given by the uncreated Word, by the Word in person, by the infallible truth, promise full of sweetness, I will come myself. We shall belong to Christ, and through him to the Father, in the bosom of beatitude. In that day, says Jesus, you shall know, no longer in umbra fidei, in the shadows of faith, but in the full radiance of eternal light, in lumine gloriae, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You shall see my glory as the only begotten Son, and this vision shall be for you an ever-living source of ineffable joy. Chapter 4. And the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is the incarnate Word. Revelation teaches us that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word, the Son, took a human nature in order to unite himself personally to it. This is the mystery of the Incarnation. Let us pause for a few seconds to consider this dogma of a God-man, a dogma at once so amazing and so touching. It is the fundamental mystery upon which all the other mysteries of Jesus rest. Their beauty, their splendor, their virtue, their strength, their value are derived from this ineffable union of the humanity with the divinity. We shall only understand these mysteries properly if we first consider this one in itself and in the general consequences which proceed from it. Jesus is God and man. If we want to know his person and to share in his states, we must try to understand not only that he is the Word, but also that he is the Word made flesh. If we would know him worthily, it is as necessary for us to acknowledge the reality of his human nature as it is to adore the divinity to which this nature is united. Faith teaches us that there are two natures in Christ, the human nature and the divine nature. Christ is both perfect God and perfect man. Moreover, these two natures are united in so close a manner that there is only one single person, that of the divine Word in whom the humanity subsists. From this ineffable union results the infinite value of Jesus' acts, of his states, and of his mysteries. Let us contemplate these truths. From this contemplation, made with humility and love, will spring forth quite naturally the sentiments which should animate us in regard to this mystery. Christ is perfect God and perfect man. When he shows himself to us in the manger at Bethlehem, in the workshop of Nazareth, upon the roads of Judea, preaching in the synagogues, nailed to the cross, or ascending glorious into heaven, he manifests himself at the same time as God and as man. He is perfect God. In taking our human nature, the Word remains what he was. Quod fuit permanset. God, the eternal being, possessing in their plenitude all life, all perfection, all sovereignty, all power, and all beatitude. Let us hear the incarnate Word himself proclaim his divinity. As the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son also to have life in himself, eternal divine life. My Father and I are one. Whatsoever he, the Father, doth, these works the Son also doth in like manner. All my things are thine, and thine are mine. As you see, there is identity of perfections, equality of rights, because there is unity of nature. Christ is the Son, and consequently God himself. The Pharisees acknowledge that God alone can remit sins. In their presence, in order to show that he is God, Jesus forgives the paralytic man, and with a miracle emphasizes the grace given. He declares that he is the bread of life come down from heaven, the bread that gives eternal life. He only, by his own power, ascends into heaven, because he alone came down from heaven. Also, he asks his Father that the humanity which he has taken may be glorified with the eternal glory which he had as the Word, as God, before the world was. He treats with God as equal to equal, because he is the very Son of God. Perfect God, Christ is likewise perfect man. Et verbum caro factum est. He took from us a human nature, which he made his own in uniting himself to it physically, substantially, personally, by ineffable bonds. Quod non erat, assumpsit. This eternal God, the being necessarily subsisting by himself, is born in time of a woman, factum ex mulieri. Christ has like us a human nature, complete, integral in its constitutive elements. Debuit per omnia fratribus similari. Like us, Christ has a created soul, endowed with faculties like unto ours. His body is a true body, formed of the most pure blood of his mother. In the early days of the church, there were some heretics who affirmed that the Word took only the appearance of a human body, but they were condemned by the church. Christ is authentically one of us, of our race. As the gospel shows, he really suffered hunger, thirst, weariness. He shed tears, and sufferings weighed upon him, body and soul, as truly as they weigh upon us. Even after his resurrection, he keeps this human nature. He has it at heart that his incredulous disciples should verify its reality. Palpite et vidite. Handle and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me to have. As they still doubt, he says to them, Have you here anything to eat? And they offer him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, which he takes and eats before them. All that is ours he has made his own, excepting sin. Absque peccato. Christ knew neither sin nor that which is the source of moral consequence of sin, concupiscence. error, ignorance. His flesh is subject to suffering because he comes to expiate sin by suffering. But sin itself has no hold upon him. Which of you shall convince me of sin? This challenge made to the Jews still remains unanswered. And in order to condemn Christ to death, it was necessary to have recourse to false witnesses. He is man, but of a stainless purity, as befits the dignity of a God-man. Sanctus, innocens, impolutus, segregatus, a pectoribus. Christ then possesses divine nature and human nature. He is at once God and man, perfect God and perfect man. Open the Gospel, and on each page you will see that in all that he does, the incarnate Word shows himself as God and man. Everywhere the divinity and humanity are manifested, each according to its nature and properties. Christ is born of a woman, but he wills that his mother shall be a virgin and shall so remain. In the manger, he is an infant who needs a little milk to nourish him. But the angels celebrate his coming as that of the Savior of the world. He is laid upon straw in a stable, but a marvelous star leads the Eastern Magi to his feet. Like every Jewish boy, he undergoes circumcision, but at the same time, he receives a name that comes from heaven and marks a divine mission. He grows in age and wisdom. But at 12 years old, he throws the doctors of the law themselves into admiration by his wonderful answers. He wills to receive baptism from John the precursor, as if he needed to do penance. But at that same moment, the heavens open, and the Eternal Father attests that he is his beloved Son. In the desert, he is hungry, but the angels come to minister to him. During his journeys throughout Palestine, he suffers weariness, thirst, and want. But by his own authority, he makes the paralytics walk, cures the lame and the halt, and multiplies the loaves to feed the multitude. Upon the lake of Gennesareth, sleep closes his eyelids while his disciples struggle against the tempest. But the next instant, awakened by the terrified apostles, he stills the furious waves with a single gesture. At the tomb of Lazarus, he is moved. He sheds tears, true human tears. But with a word, he raises to life his friend who had been dead 4 days. In the Garden of Gethsemane, after an agony full of weariness, distress, and anguish, he allows himself to be taken by his enemies. But the declaration that he is Jesus of Nazareth is sufficient to make them fall to the ground. Upon the cross, he dies like the last of men, but all nature proclaims by the upheaval it undergoes that it is a God who dies. Thus, according to St. Leo's beautiful words, majesty is allied to lowliness, power to weakness, that which is mortal to that which is eternal, and inviolable nature to a passible nature. The true God is born in the integral and perfect nature of a true man, entirely with all that is his, entirely too with all that is ours. Totus in suis, totus in nostris. Everywhere, from the entering of Jesus into this world, the unity of the divinity and humanity is manifested in him, a union which takes away nothing of the divine perfections and leaves intact the reality of the human nature. The incarnation is an ineffable union. O eternal wisdom, how deep are thy thoughts, how wonderful thy works. That which further makes this mystery ineffable is the way wherein the union of natures is realized. The divine nature and the human nature are united in one person, the eternal person of the Word, of the Son. In us, the soul and body united together form a human person. In Christ, it is not the same. The human nature, altogether integral, altogether perfect in its essence, in its constitutive elements, has, however, existence only through the Word, in the divine person of the Word. The Word gives to the human nature its reality of existence, which in this case means its personal subsistence. There is then in Jesus but one person, that of the only begotten Son of God. Yet, as you know, however intimately they be united, the two natures keep their particular energies and their specific operations. There is neither blending nor confusion between them. Non commixionem passus. Inseparably united in the one person of the Word, each preserves its own activity. In fine, the human nature is rooted in the divinity. It is a human activity, truly human and authentic, which is manifested in Jesus, but it has its ultimate principle in the divinity. The divine person of the Word is the source of all Christ's perfections. In the Holy Trinity, the Word expresses the perfections of the Father by an infinitely simple act. In uniting himself to the sacred humanity, the Word expresses, through this humanity, all these perfections by manifold and varied acts conform to human nature. It is thus that a ray of light is passing through a prism emerges in a variety of different shades of colors. The virtues of the sacred humanity of Jesus, his patience, sweetness, goodness, meekness, his kindness, zeal, and love, are virtues accomplished by his human nature, but which are deeply rooted in the divinity, and at the same time manifest the perfections of the invisible God to our earthly gaze. Human in its outward expression, the life of Jesus is divine in its source and principle. What is the consequence of this doctrine? You know it, but it is extremely useful to return to it. It is that all the actions of Jesus are the actions of God. The actions of the sacred humanity are finite actions, bounded by time and space, in the same way as human nature is bounded. But the moral value of these actions is divine. Why is this? Because every action, although it be accomplished by such or such a faculty of nature, is attributed to the person. In Christ, it is always God who acts, but sometimes through his divine nature, sometimes through his human nature. It is then true to say that it is a God who toiled, who wept, who suffered, who died, although all these actions were accomplished through the human nature. All Jesus Christ's human actions, however small they may be in their physical reality, have a divine value. And this is why Christ's whole life is so pleasing to his Father. The Father finds in Jesus, in his person and in his acts, in his most humiliating states as in his most glorious mysteries, all his delight, because he ever sees the person of his only begotten Son. The Father sees Christ Jesus as no creature can ever see him. If I may thus speak, he alone can appreciate the value of all that his Son does. As our Lord himself said, "No one knoweth the Son but the Father." We may raise our souls and meditate upon the mysteries and states of Jesus, but we shall never arrive at appreciating them as they deserve. Only God can worthily know and recognize that which a God does. But in the Father's sight, the least acts of the humanity of Jesus, the least movements of his sacred heart, were a source of delight. Another reason the Father has for contemplating the soul of Christ with complacency is that it is full of all grace. After having proclaimed the divinity of the Word and the reality of the Incarnation, St. John immediately adds, "And we saw his glory, full of grace." Et vidimus eum plenum gratiae. What is this fullness of grace that St. John admired in Jesus, and of which he said that of his fullness we all have received, and grace for grace? In Christ, there is first of all, as you know, the grace of union, gratia unionis, in virtue of which a human nature is substantially united to a divine person. Through this grace is wrought the union which constitutes the incarnation. It is a grace unique of its kind, one which has only been given to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the soul of Jesus, created like ours, was endowed with the fullness of sanctifying grace. Through the grace of union, the humanity in Jesus became the humanity of a God. Through sanctifying grace, the soul of Jesus was rendered worthy of being and acting as befitted a soul united to God by a personal union. This sanctifying grace was given to Jesus in all its plenitude. To us, it is given in a greater or lesser measure according to God's designs and our cooperation. To Jesus, it was conferred in its fullness on account of his personal quality of Son of God, as well as on account of his title of head of the mystical body to which he distributes it, secundum mensorum donationis Christi. Finally, the humanity of Jesus is holy because in an incomparable degree it possesses all those virtues which are compatible with his dignity as the only begotten Son of God, because it is adorned in a unique measure with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is wanting, then, to the humanity of Jesus in order for it to be worthy of the Word to whom it is united. It has indeed the fullness of all grace. Et vitamus eum plenum gratiae. It is without measure that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are stored up in Jesus. In all things he holds the primacy, because in him it hath well pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, and should remain with him forever. So that St. Paul says, who in this is the echo of St. John, we are filled in him who is the head of all principality and power. In ipso inhabitat omnis plenitudo divinitatis corporaliter, et estis in illo repleti, quae est caput omnis principatus et potestatus. What ought to be our soul's attitude in presence of this fundamental mystery of the God-man? The first attitude that we should have is one of faith. I have already said so, but this truth is of capital importance, and therefore I do not hesitate to return to it. At the beginning of his gospel, after having extolled the glory of the divine Word, St. John says that the Word came into this world, and that this world which he had created, which was his domain, which was his own, received him not. But he adds, all such receive him as believe in his name. Quod autem receptorant eum, qui credent in nomine eius. We receive the incarnate Word by faith. By faith we accept the divinity of Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Such is the attitude that the Eternal Father requires of us. This is his commandment, says the same St. John, that we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ. Et hoc est mandatum eius, ut credimus in nome filii eiu Jesu Christi. He has himself told us so. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. These words which we heard on Thabor, when the splendor of the divinity filled the sacred humanity of Jesus with its rays, are but the echo in the created world of the words that the Heavenly Father utters in the heavenly sanctuary, in splendoribus sanctorum, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Thus we are very pleasing to our Heavenly Father when, accepting his testimony, we profess that Jesus is his own Son, that he is co-eternal with the Father, and shares with him the divine glory. To solus altissimus Jesu Christi, in gloria Dei Patris. The mystery of the self-abasement of the Word made flesh plunges St. Paul in such admiration that he can scarcely find terms wherewith to express the glory that, according to the very thoughts of God, these abasements will procure to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and in habit found as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For which cause God also hath exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father. Et omnes lingua confiatur quia Dominus Jesu Christi in gloria est Dei Patris. We ought often to unite ourselves in mind and heart with the will of the Eternal Father to glorify His Son. Clarificavi et iterum clarificabo. Before opening the Gospel or preparing ourselves to celebrate the mysteries of Jesus, let us first enter into God's views, confessing by an act of intense faith that this Christ, whom we are about to contemplate, He to whom we would pray and unite ourselves, is God like the Father and the Holy Spirit. This attitude of soul is extremely profitable to us, for it raises us to the divine level and makes us pleasing to the Father. Pater amat vos, quia creditistis, quia ego et Deo exivi. St. Leo so well says that the faith which justifies the impious and from sinners makes saints is that faith which believes that in one and the same Lord Jesus Christ are the true divinity and the true humanity. The divinity, whereby before all ages he is equal to the Father, having with him the same eternal nature. The humanity, whereby in these latter times he has united himself to us in taking upon himself the form of a servant. Let us continue with Christ and His mysteries, and the Word was made flesh, on the next tape.